Today we walk with the Lord Jesus into the city of Jericho. The walls tumbled down back in the days of Joshua. It is a city that is still inhabited. In fact, it's been inhabited for 8,000 years. It's about 20 miles to the northeast of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem being higher in elevation, you go down to Jericho, about 3,000 feet below Jerusalem. And the city elevation of Jericho is 825 feet below sea level. So it's an interesting place, a famous place, one of the oldest cities in the world. It's like the Palm Springs of Israel. If you have any California reference points, you'll know what I mean. A warm, dry climate, inhabited by wealthy people, especially in winter months. And there are two men in Jericho that want to see Jesus. And better yet, Jesus wants to see them. Very different men, a poor, blind beggar and a rich, powerful oppressor. They both end up seeing Jesus, and Jesus does two impossible things. He heals a blind man, and he saves a rich man. And we see the second part of that story as we open to chapter 19. And just to remind you the setting, we're actually coming to the conclusion of a big section of the Gospel of Luke, really starting from chapter 9, where he says he's going to Jerusalem. So for the previous 10 chapters that some of you have suffered with me through, we've basically been asking one question: who will enter the kingdom of God? And the answers are often rather surprising. Chapter 16, we meet a poor beggar named Lazarus, and he ends up in paradise in the bosom of Abraham. And a rich man whose gate that Lazarus had begged at winds up in hell. And so we see some surprises along the way. Chapter 17, of all the ones who came back to say thank you for their healing from leprosy, it was a Samaritan who receives the full blessing of the Lord. Chapter 18, parents scramble to bring their children and receive the blessing against the opposition of the disciples from the Lord. And then a man who you think is perfectly qualified to come into the kingdom, a rich young ruler who's obeyed all the commandments, he goes away sad and doesn't enter. So the kingdom of God is where we're headed, and we hope that by God's grace we'll come with the knowledge of Christ. So we hear chapter 19, verse 1. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." And he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He's gone to be the guest of a man who's a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Lord, we thank you for this diamond of a text, this glorious truth of our Savior and God, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the mercy that you extended 2,000 years ago to a man up in a tree in the city of Jericho. And we thank you for the mercy that you extend to us right now in this place by your presence and by your kindness. Lord, call our name through these verses, just like you called the name of Zacchaeus to come to you, to repent of our sins, to be restored in our relationship with you. For the glory of your name, we pray. Amen. So this morning, I have three points for you. First of all, I want you to see a shameless sinner. This man, verse 2, is a chief tax collector. And those words would ring in the eyes of the Jews as a hated man. Chapter 3 of the Gospel of Luke, John the Baptist said to tax collectors, "Don't collect any more than you are required to." It's because they always did. That's how they rolled. They rolled by taking money from others more than they usually should. And with that money, of course, they supported the colonial power of Rome. They would give Rome their fee, but they would hold on to their fee as well. In fact, in doing that, they associated with all kinds of unclean people in the eyes of the ceremonial law. That meant they couldn't usually worship in the temple. They were continuously unclean. That's why often in the Bible you'll hear the words associated sinner, harlot, and tax collector. They seem to be the same song with different verses. And the tax collector was hated like a murderer was hated. In fact, just to show you the shock of this, if you took a 21st century equivalent of this first century tax collector, I'm not talking about your friend down at H&R Block who helps you every April. That's not who I'm talking about. I'm talking in the 21st century context of a pedophile. That's how strong it is. Someone who would abuse and sell out for the sake of their own pleasure. And so in conventional wisdom, this is an unreachable sinner. There ain't no hope for a man like this. We see his affluence. Notice again verse 2. He was rich. And very often, rich people don't have any need for God. They have everything they need. Who needs God? We saw it in chapter 18, verse 23. That man with a lot of wealth went away sad because of his great wealth. And that chief tax collector, that meant he was on top of all the other guys. He skimmed off all of the proceeds that would come through this Palm Springs of Jericho. And that, of course, was an important crossroads, toll roads, custom charges, caravans, transport. Somebody has said, figures don't lie, but liars can figure. And Zacchaeus was busy with all that. Verse 3, he was also an arrogant person. He was so pompous that he could run through town. Big people, big important people, they're not running through town. Little boys do that. Big important people aren't climbing up trees. Little boys do that. But this man had such a sense about him, he'll run through town, he'll climb up a tree. It doesn't really matter. He doesn't care what people think about him. And actually, when he becomes a follower of Jesus, that's a pretty good quality, not to care what other people think about you. And so here's a man that we find in this gospel who's kind of a unicorn, because every other person in the Gospels who is rich and self-sufficient does not get saved. But here is this shameless sinner who meets, secondly, a seeking Savior. And he stops in verse 5 and says, "Zacchaeus, come down, and I must stay at your house today." Without an invitation, he invites himself into Zacchaeus' house. He apparently didn't have another priest or rabbi or righteous person that he wanted to be with in Jericho. So he asks Zacchaeus, of all the people, to be his host in that city of Jericho. Because God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And he'd come onto the scene in chapter 2, verse 11, and angels said, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." He opened the scriptures in Nazareth saying, "Today this is fulfilled in your hearing." He says to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And he says to Zacchaeus, "Today I'm coming to your house." This is a day of salvation. Zacchaeus has no time to tidy the house up. He has no time to find another job. He's simply invaded by the Lord of the universe, who will step in to whatever he finds. And he'll come in and clean up. That's what he does when he comes. And so the perception of all of this, look at verse 7. How did Jericho town see this man? Obviously, he's a sinner. How does Jesus see this man? Verse 9, he's a son of Abraham. And you see, Jesus doesn't need this testimony of man to know what's inside of a man. And of course, we know from Genesis that Abraham worshiped idols before God saved him. And so what Abraham shows all of us is salvation isn't earned, it isn't deserved, it isn't won by grandma, by what she did for us a long time ago. It's received as a gift. It's a gift from God. And what Zacchaeus shows is that there's nobody too bad to be saved. In fact, Paul describes Abraham saying, "Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and he became the father of many nations." And so Jesus wants to see Zacchaeus fulfill his name. You know what the name meant, Zacchaeus? Pure, pure. And isn't it wonderful that the Lord of saving grace has come to make this man's name become true, that indeed he would purify him? And Jesus, of course, would stay away from sin, but he was very close to sinners. He would always come with respect, but he would reject their sin. And he see that as he comes to Zacchaeus. And here we find in this Gospel of Luke, it's good you're here today, because we've really come to ground zero of this gospel. We've really come to the theme of this whole gospel. We see it in verse 5. He says, "Zacchaeus, hurry, I must stay at your house today." We saw that back in chapter 2, remember? When his sad and confused parents were going, "Where were you? We've been looking around for you for days." And he said, "I must be in my Father's house." He had an agenda from God, his Father. "I must come to your house today, Zacchaeus." He turns it into a house of peace. And the theme, I think, of the whole gospel, these 24 chapters, this longest gospel of all, here is verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Jesus comes, and salvation comes. Jesus comes, and the kingdom comes, because he's the king, and the king is in the house. We heard him in chapter 5 say, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. We heard them say in chapter 18, verse 23, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they say, who can be saved? And Jesus says, verse 25, with man it is impossible, but it's possible with God. And so we see the purpose of Christ unfolding. And the Bible teaches us about tax collectors, because they're the most awful people on the earth, at least in the eyes of the Jews who were feeling that oppression from Romans dispensed by greedy tax collectors. And why do we see them? To magnify the grace of God, to magnify the saving power of God, that if those guys can be saved, then there's hope for everyone. That there's hope for anyone who would trust in the name of the Lord. Isaiah said long ago, I've revealed myself to those who did not ask for me, and I was found by those who did not seek me. And so the power of God is displayed. He's not like the Pharisee. Remember in chapter 18, the Pharisee, Luke says it in a funny way. He says, the Pharisee stood up and prayed to himself, Lord, I'm so thankful I'm not like that tax collector over there. Then Jesus saves the tax collector. Jesus brings the head of them all, the chief mafia man in Jericho, the chief tax collector, into the kingdom of God. And when he does, verse 8, Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of, there's an if there, it doesn't really need to be, if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will restore it fourfold. How do we know the testimony of Zacchaeus was real? By his pocketbook, by his checking account, by his bank balance. He said, I'm paying up. I'm not just talking salvation, I'm walking salvation. I'm living out this gospel. I'm going to put real flesh. I'm putting skin in this game. And in fact, it's more than the Jewish law required. He went over the top to say, I'm going to pay off the debts and then some. And he showing how God had reached into his hard heart and pulled out that evil heart and given him a heart of flesh, a heart of love, a heart of the Holy Spirit, a heart of kindness, and said, what am I going to do with all this money anyway? I'm going to give it back to people that I've stolen it from in the first place. From selfishness to righteousness, from greed to generosity. I hope Friday night you were not just thinking about rain and candy and little kids, but I hope Friday night somehow in your historic reflection, you were thinking that 508 years ago, Martin Luther nailed 95 theses to the wall of a church in Wittenberg and really launched what we would call the Reformation, to get back to the Bible, to get back to Jesus, to get back to knowing him through all the ritual of church, having a reality of knowing God. And you know, out of those 95 theses, you know, the first one at the top of the list, our Lord and Master Jesus Christ has willed that the whole life of a believer should be repentance. You ever thought of that? You know that word repent means turn around. Stop going this way, now go this way. But many times we categorize things and we say, well, you know, I did that when I was a little kid. I went to VBS and I repented. I hope you did. But did you do it this morning? Did you do it yesterday? Because chances are, at least I have to confess, I'm going the wrong way almost every hour of the day. I got to repent on a regular basis.
Yes, sir.
And that's why Luther is saying the whole life of a Christian is repentance. And so we've seen a shameless sinner. We've seen a seeking Savior. And finally, we'll see a shock that came to the society. A shock to Jericho. Now, we live in a world where we want to get people's attention. In fact, one of the most popular occupations that I don't know how you can get this job, but it's a good one if you can get it. You can be a social influencer. And you can get a lot of people to like you. And then money and likes and clicks and all these things. And even, to be honest, we're trying to revive our Facebook page at Kalahikiola so we can get some attention to our little church here. We want to do that. So what did everybody do when Zacchaeus got saved? Well, look at verse 7. When they saw it, they all grumbled. He's gone to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. This event stopped traffic in Jericho. This event got the attention of the whole town. Everybody knew who Zacchaeus was. Everybody knew who Jesus was. And the last thing they would have ever imagined is that somehow they'd wind up in the same house. That shocked the society. And it must have shocked even the financial world. Because if this top oppressor is going to start giving back money, what is that going to do to the economic structure of Jericho? How will things change in the future? And all of that, you see. And the fact that this happened 2,000 years ago on the other side of the earth, and this story impacted Europe, this story impacted America, this story is impacting even us in Hawaii. This is what God did in those streets 2,000 years ago. A man in a tree has now revolutionized the whole world. And we see the power of the gospel. We see that the gospel is filled with surprises. Remember, it opens with an old man and an old woman who don't have any kids. And an angel says, oh, you're going to have a kid. You're going to name him John. And then a young teenage girl who had not had any relations is told by an angel, you're going to have a kid too, and he's going to be the son of David, the son of God. That's a surprise. And then remember, he shows up at his hometown synagogue in Nazareth and is handed the scroll of Isaiah and open just so happened to be on that day the text, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim the gospel to the poor. And the deliverance. And everyone goes, and he says, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And then he goes off, and what do they do to the homeboy who wants to bring good news to Nazareth? How does that end? They try to kill him. What a surprise. And then we see through Luke a number of times he's invited to the homes of Pharisees for public dinners and quite important events. What does he do? In every home he went in, he insults people. He doesn't wash his hands like they want him to wash their his hands. He has a woman pour perfume on his feet and rub it with her hair and do all kind of disgusting, socially unacceptable things. All the way along, Jesus defies natural order. He makes deaf people hear. He opens eyes of blind people. He makes lame people walk. He brings even dead become alive. All this surprising things. And now here in Jericho, the city that Jews called the Little Paradise, with palm trees and rose gardens and a winter palace and a hippodrome, this crowd fills the street wondering what Jesus is going to do. And he walks up to the baddest man in town, the most evil, rotten man in town, and says, "Hey, I want to see you. I'm coming to your house tonight." What a shock. No wonder the crowd went silent. No wonder disgust filled the air that Jesus could say, verse 9, "Today salvation has come to his house. He's also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." It's easy to get a few clicks. It's easy to, you know, look at something, look at this, look at this. But you know what's hard? Is to have a sustained, concentrated attention that changes your life. And that's what this guy does. In fact, this rebellious tax collector, the baddest, smallest, meanest man in Jericho, welcomes Jesus and says, "Yeah, come. Come to my house." And please understand, as you vote for this Australian creed next week, you're not voting to hate people. You're not voting to exclude people. You're not voting to make yourself better than anyone. If anything, the gospel shows that the ground in front of the cross is level ground. We're all sinners in all kinds of different ways, but we're all guilty. And so we realize that the gospel is all about grace, and we always want to put that forward in our walk together. But what happens to a sinner? Well, he repents. He says, "Lord, not only am I going to talk the talk, but I'm going to pay the bill. I'm going to walk the walk. I'm going to make things right. I'm going to restore the relationship that I've broken with." The whole town hated him. And hopefully after some time of restitution, maybe the whole town got a little better in relationship with him. And what does it also see? Is that Jesus is coming to your house. Is he in your house? You came to the house of the Lord, although this is just a building, but we call it the house of the Lord when Christians are here. I'm so glad you're here. But is Jesus in your house? He hasn't come for you to just visit him. He's come to move in your house. He's come to take over. He's come to look at your bank book and look at your schedule and look at your relations with people and look at every element of your life 24/7 and say, "Hey, either I'm going to be Lord of all or I won't be Lord at all." And Jesus has come to make things right with Zacchaeus in every sphere of his life. And then one more thing. Jesus is sovereign in this salvation. He's Lord. Imagine if Zacchaeus had done all this, you know, running, climbing, looking up in the tree, and Jesus just walked by along with the crowd of people And Zacchaeus would have gone home that night and talked to Mrs. Zacchaeus, and he would have said, "Wow, today I got up in that tree and just right in front of me, Jesus walked right by." That would have been a lifetime highlight. That would have been an amazing thing. But he did more than that, didn't he? He intentionally stopped right where he was. And then, out of all things, he looks up and he knows his name. He knows his name. He'd never met him before. He knew his name. And he knew his name because he made him.
Amen.
He knew his name because he's God.
Amen.
He knew his name because he's been with that man from the moment he took his first breath.
Yes,
he was with that man till he took his last breath. He's with that man in heaven.
Amen.
And Jesus shows his sovereignty over all of this. You might say, well, I got up and decided to grab a coffee and decided, you know, drive up Eoli Road and, you know, come on church. And no, you didn't. God had a plan for you. God knows your name. God has ordained this moment before the foundation of the earth. God has orchestrated this time for you to hear about a Savior who seeks and saves the lost. And my heart is just asking, do you know him? Has he called your name? And you notice that one more thing here, that Zacchaeus isn't given a suggestion by Jesus. You know, if you don't have anything to do, if you're not, you know, you're a busy guy, Zacchaeus. You got to rip off the whole town. This must take you a lot of time. So I don't want to pressure you. But, you know, if you got a moment, maybe you could listen. Maybe you could stop. Maybe I could come over. No. He says, get down. I must come to your house today. And that's the urgency of Jesus.
Amen.
He's not just giving you a good idea, some suggestion that you might want to follow when you have time. He wants you now.
Yes. Amen.
He wants you forever.
Amen.
Lord, I pray that you will help us to be struck by the wonder of your love.
Amen.
Of just stopping right there in dusty Jericho, 800 feet below sea level, on a road there in front of a tree, and a guy standing there in a tree. Everybody knew and everybody hated, and yet you, with the kindness and grace of your mercy, called him by name and said, I'm coming over to your house today. I must come to your house today. Lord, call us. Lord, call us. Lord, give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to obey. Give us wills to repent of our own corruption, our own selfishness, our own evil, whatever that might be. Make us to be loyal in our love for you and in our love for others, that we'll be faithful and walking with you, and that we'll never lose the wonder and joy that the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. Amen.